To be. It is a honor to be able to stand on this stage in front of you and to be able to share it with three other guys who are extremely capable speakers. That is a treasure that most churches don't get to enjoy. And I know Charlie 2 weeks ago did an outstanding job. If you didn't get anything out of his sermon, you probably need to go back and listen because you missed a ton of stuff. There's so much good stuff in there. And if you missed Tim's last week, it is on our website. You can get a copy of it on CD. It's just good stuff. So we're going to continue in this theme of his story, because this whole life that we're doing, this whole church thing that we are a part of, is not really about us. Even though we try very hard to not make it about us, we end up making it about us. But it's really about God. It is really about Jesus and what Jesus has secured for us. And it is the opportunity of a lifetime for us to be in here on a Sunday morning to hear from God's word, to be challenged and encouraged, simply to go out and live life the best that we can. It's a great opportunity for us. And so with this story, we've talked a little bit about Saul and what Saul was able to accomplish in his short stint as the anointed of God. And in this story, he is still the anointed of God, just without God's moving hand upon him. Because that hand has been moved to David. You heard that story from Charlie about how God chose David and why he chose David. David prepared with all the little things. He was prepared from the get-go, and that's what God went after, because his heart was in tune with God. He is known as a man after God's own heart. He is the one that is talked most about in the New Testament. I mean, David is a solid, stand-up guy, and it is because he revered and respected and loved and went after God more than anything else. Last week, we heard the story of David and Goliath, which we all have heard that story probably a gazillion times. But hopefully that story unlocked a little bit different for you. David was not a sissy by any stretch. This was a confident guy, not in his ability to slay a lion or a bear, which he was confident in that. But he was confident in the ability of what God was able to do through him. He was confident in what God was going to do with Goliath. And he was the only one that stood up for God. And when he went, he slew that giant. It's a great reminder to us, because we all face giants, but it is not we that face those giants alone. We face it with Christ, and Christ is the one that takes those giants down for us. But this week, we're going to continue on, because we're going to pick up at the end of that story of David and Goliath, and we're going to travel all the way to chapter 24. And so if you do not have a Bible here today, we would love to put a Bible in your hand so you can kind of follow along with some of the scripture. Maybe you have it on your phone, maybe you have your Bible, but if you do not and just want a Bible, if you'll just lift your hand really quick, Charlie will run to you or walk and make sure you get a copy of the scripture. And you are more than welcome to keep that. Those are totally free to you. We would love for you to have a copy of it. We feel it's important. And so we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And while you're turning there and getting there, I want you to see the first thought. Here's the main thought that we're going to have for today. Obedience is maddening to those living in disobedience. Obedience is maddening. It causes people just to explode or to lose their mind or just to go off the deep end. Obedience is maddening to those who are living in disobedience. Now, I would imagine if I were to come around to you, you've experienced this to some degree. You've tried to do what is right. Somebody that was not doing what is right, they just kind of exploded and lost their mind on you. And you're like, what in the world is going on, right? Most of us have experienced that, if not all of us. And the reality is, it is so true. When we try to do what is right, those that are not doing what is right, they already know that what they're doing is wrong, and so they explode on you. And so obedience is maddening to those who are living in disobedience. And this story, this theme plays out this entire story. So one of the things that we must understand before we move forward with telling of the Saul and David saga is this. Saul was anointed as king. Everybody remember that? And he did well for a short stint, took matters into his own hands and said, God said, you know what? It's not what I'm looking for. You can continue to serve as king, but I've already chosen someone else to take over. And so that is where we find where Charlie picked up, of David being anointed as king. And so David is king, and yet he is serving the king that is running the ship right now for the children of Israel. So really, there's two kings on the scene. One just has not been installed yet. One has not been placed in that authority role yet. He is actually under the leadership of the other king. But David is the one that God is watching after. David is the one that God's hand is on. Saul no longer has that protection, no longer has that guidance. And it's important for us to understand that from here on out, Saul, as he has that evil spirit come over him, which was probably depression of some sort, David comes to his aid by playing music, allows him to relent or be rid of that spirit to where he can get back to normalcy again. This goes on and on and on until David comes back from killing Goliath. But we're going to fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 24 because there is much that happens, and I want you to see where it ends up, and then we'll go back in and fill the pieces so you can kind of understand what David really was facing. Because most of us, when we hear the story, we're going to be like, well, of course, he's a man after God's own heart. He's expected to do this, and he should be this way. But should he? And can we? In 1 Samuel chapter 24, it begins this way. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Now, what you don't know yet is that Saul is going after David to kill him. He is searching him out. He is traveling high and low with an army of about 3,000 men that he is ready to take David out. So this is going from Saul loves this kid because he plays nice music to bring him back to some civility. He loves this kid because he took out Goliath, and now Saul's ready to kill him. So there's obviously a lot that has taken place, so we'll go back and pick up in a minute. Verse 2, Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now, you got to picture this. They're kind of on opposite sides of the mountain. They don't really know that's where each other are, but that's where they're at. And Saul goes into this cave to do whatever they do in caves, whether it was take a nap, use the restroom, whatever they were doing. I don't know. But he's attending to his needs. Well, what Saul doesn't realize is that David and his men are already deeper into that cave. Maybe from the other side, whatever, but he's in there. And watch what happens. Then the men of David, these are about 400 men that are with David, said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So David and his guys, they know what God has said. They know that David is going to be king. They know that at some point in time, the enemy is going to be handed over to David and David is going to rule. They know that. But what they are misinterpreting is that Saul is not David's enemy. Now, let's pause. To us, it seems as if that's true. But what we fail to understand is that Saul doesn't like David. David is respecting the kingship of Saul. He knows Saul is not his enemy. And yet he sneaks up in the midst of this dark cave and he gets somehow around Saul and he cuts his robe off, just a corner of it. And then he sneaks back into the recesses of the cave. But watch what he says in verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. David had a conflict. His conscience bothered him because he snuck up on the king and cut the king's robe, the same king that is trying to kill him. And he feels bad that he cut his robe. Does that make sense to us? Listen, if you're coming after me and you're going to kill me, I promise you I'm going to do everything I can to get you first. Right? That's how we think. That's how we act. That's what we do. David did not do that. David had the drop on him. David had every opportunity to fix all of this mess. And he felt bad because he cut his robe. Verse 6, and he said to his men, watch this. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. Does that sound like David hates Saul? Does that sound like David is enemy with Saul? Not from David's perspective, it does not. In fact, his response is, I can't do it yet because God has not given me the green light. God is my ruler. God is my master. The Lord has not said do it, and so I will not do it, even though the opportunity is there. He says to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. See the respect there? Listen, does David have any reason to respect this guy otherwise? No, you will see that he has made his life a living nightmare. The king of Israel is trying to kill him. And David says, you know what? Not yet. It's not time. It's not okay for me to do this. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul saying, my Lord and the king. Now that's an interesting statement. He walks out behind Saul. Saul has no idea, and he says, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Now hold the phone just a second. This guy's trying to kill me. He's got 3,000 men waiting to hunt me down. And David walks out and says, my Lord, the king, and he stoops down in front of him. Does that not seem off to you? Listen, there's so much about this passage that we sit in, especially in our workplace. There are people that do things that are in authority over us that as long as it's not unethical or immoral or against biblical principles, they're not going to do it how you want to do it, and yet you are called to follow them. And that's hard for us because none of us like to be under authority. Amen? I will loudly say amen to that. No, none of us do. It is hard for us to simply submit to someone over us, especially when they are mistreating us, especially when they are doing what we feel is wrong. It is hard for us to do that. And yet David is being chased down by the king of Israel to be killed, and yet he walks out and he bows before him. Now you tell me, how bad are we missing this? David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? He says, Saul, why are you listening to these guys? You know me. I play music for you. I killed Goliath for you. I served you. I'm leading these men into battle for you because you're my king. Why are you letting all of these other voices tell you something that's not true? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. He says, Saul, listen, pay attention to what I'm telling you here. Pay attention to what's happening right here in front of your face, Saul. I had the drop on you. They told me I should kill you, but I knew it wasn't right because you are still king. Moreover, my father, see, you see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. He says, look at your robe. What's missing? There's a corner missing, Saul. It's on the left-hand side at the very bottom, and I've got it right here. I had every opportunity to take you out, dude. You were done for. You were mine. But I have no evil will towards you. I have not rebelled against you one time. Nothing that I have done is wrong. And yet you seek to kill me and hunt me down. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. David says, listen, dude. This isn't between me and you. This is between me, you, and God. We'll let God figure it out. I'm going to continue to do what I know is right. You do what you got to do, and God will take care of the rest. Look at verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. It's almost as if he's got like a manic phase going on. Like he was in this phase of, I'm going to kill this guy, I'm just going to wipe him out. But the moment he hears the soothing voice of David and he reminds himself of what David was able to do, he kind of clicks back in and says, "Oh, wait a second, what am I doing? What's going on here?" Look what he says. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me." He says, I recognize what's going on here. But watch verse 19. "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go get away safely?" Saul says, listen, what man in his right mind, when he finds his enemy, lets him escape? It's almost as if Saul is putting all of these puzzle pieces together saying, David really isn't against me. This is my issue. This is my problem. David had the drop on me. And if David really hated me, if David really wanted to be king, if David really wanted me gone, he could have taken me out and he chose not to. "Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good and for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul. Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now that's the first major attempt that David had to take Saul out, but he chose to not do it. And so we find that there's been a lot of time that has passed and Saul has finally caught up to David, but David had the drop on him. But because of his respect factor for the authority of the king, he said, "It is not time. I will not do that. God has not given me the green light, even though this guy wants to kill me." And you see, Saul was losing his mind because of the way that David interacted with him by the power of God. So let's take a trip back. Let's go back to chapter 18 and let's see some things that take place to lead up to this point to help us understand how a man like David, when the opportunity was there, could bypass it and not do what we all probably would have done. In chapter 18, Saul begins to really turn against David. As they are coming back, remember, David has gone out and killed all of these Philistines, and they're coming back, and they're singing in the streets. And they're singing, "David has killed his 10,000s, but Saul has killed his thousands." Wait a second. Shouldn't the king get more glory? Shouldn't the king be up front? Shouldn't the king be given more glory than anybody else? And Saul gets upset about that. He actually gets really bothered by this. And then he goes on to talk about how the reward was to be given the older daughter. And David says, "You know what? I am not worthy to be the son-in-law. You know, I appreciate that offer, but I can't, I'm not going to do that. It's not who I want to be with," which that's probably very rough for the older daughter to hear, but she may have been glad because she was given to somebody else. Well, Saul is trying to figure out how to get rid of David because his heart is still turning against David. And so Saul devises this plan. "I'm going to put him in charge of all these men, and then I'm going to give him my younger daughter, who actually is in full-on love fest with this kid. And so if I give her to him, then he'll be distracted because then they'll just be in love. I'll send them out to battle, and he'll die, and then everything will just be better." This is the king of Israel over one man who honestly has saved Saul from much worse. And yet his heart has turned against him. Why? Because David was doing what is right. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's on the screen. You can look there. Verses 12 through 15. Here's what it says. "Now Saul was afraid of David." Wait a second. This is the shepherd boy. This is the little runt for the family that didn't really even like him anyway. How can you be afraid of this kid? Here's why. Because the Lord was with him. It's not because he could play music. It's not because he could kill Goliath with one swing of a sling. It's not because he could kill a bear or a lion. It's because Saul knew that something special was going on with this kid because the hand of the Lord was on him. And Saul also knew that the hand of the Lord had departed from himself. Let me tell you something. That's not a fun feeling. When you know you're in the wrong and you know God's kind of over here, not because he left, but because you stepped out of that protection circle, you know how that feels. It is not good. That is where Saul is at, but Saul is going to remain there, unfortunately. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. He said, David, you need to go. Get out. And made him his captain over 1,000. So he put him out in battlefield, hoping that this kid would just get walloped. And he went out and he came in before the people. So he's going in and out. He's performing in front of all these people. And the people are gaining trust in David and liking David. And Saul is losing trust and losing likeness from the people. David behaved wisely in all his ways. If you underline in your Bible, and even if you don't, I think you should underline that. Behaved wisely in all his ways. That is important for us. That's not just for David, the man after God's own heart. That is important for every believer that is hearing that verse. We all should behave wisely in everything that we do, in every way. And listen, that's hard for us. That's not easy, because there's that internal battle all the time going on of what I want to do as opposed to what God has called me to do. But the truth of the fact is, if we want to be like David, if we want to be sold out and doing great things and be able to respect authority even when they're just a bunch of knotheads, we have to make sure that we're doing what is right all the time, no matter what. It says, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. Listen, this isn't about gaining glory for ourselves. It's not about gaining awards. It's about just doing what is right. Why? Because people are watching. And your response to a situation that you may not have liked, but your response to it has an opportunity to point people to Christ because of what you are able to do through him in light of the situation in front of you. That's huge and important. In Samuel 19, Saul goes after David. So Saul actually just decides, you know what, it's on, and begins telling everybody, we've got to kill this kid. And in chapter 18, David and Jonathan, which is Saul's son, had united together. They were good friends. And when I talk about good friends, I'm not talking about the occasional occurrence of, hey, what's up, buddy? Like, they were truly united. Jonathan saw what was going on with David and loved it. He loved David as if he loved himself. It was just a neat relationship. But in this moment, they are going after him. And David had already, Jonathan already warned him once. This time, the daughter that David had married of Saul, she comes to him and says, dude, you got to get out of here. You got to roll. Whatever you need to do to save your life, you have to leave right now. She lets him out a window and makes this dummy in the bed to where when they come to kill him, they figure out, oh, he's already gone. And Saul was livid. Oh, sorry. And then David retreats to Samuel. Remember Samuel the priest? He goes to Samuel and the priest, and they're there worshiping God. And Saul, three different occasions, sends his guards to go get David. But every time, this is so funny, every time they get there, because the worship was so powerful in what they were doing, the men have no other option but just to simply worship God in that moment because it just overtook them. So they would go back and give this report to Saul, and he would send him again, same thing, send him again, same thing. And this time Saul said, you know what, you bunch of losers, like, go get this little twerp. But at the end of this chapter, he gets there, and the worship is so strong, he begins to worship God, so much so, this is so weird, that at the end of this worship session, they find him lying on the ground for like a day and a half, buck naked. Now listen, I'm all for worship in our church. But with our clothes on, preferably, please, thank you. In chapter 20, Saul continues to go after David, and Saul tells Jonathan. Jonathan finds out, and Jonathan, because again, he loves David, they devise this plan. I would encourage you to read this story. It's a great little story, a great friendship story that goes deeper than just being friends. And they devise this plan to save David, and they go through with it, and David has to leave, and they both, at the end of the chapter, are just crying and weeping because they don't want to separate, but they know for life's sake, they have to separate, and so they do. This is how much David, or Jonathan, loved David. This is later on in the book. This is how much he loved him. You ready for this? Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. So this is right before the whole cave incident that we've already read in chapter 24. Jonathan finds out where David is hiding. He knows that Saul is coming at him with a monstrous army. And he runs and finds David, and he just encourages him. He loves on him. He tries to pick him up and let him know that it's all going to be okay. Watch what he says. He says, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. This is the king's son." Think about that. In normal times of how we know how things work, the king's son would be next in line, right? But this kid respects God so much that he understands where David's coming from and what God is doing through David. And he looks at David and says, "David, listen, dad's not going to be able to touch you. And if I could insert my own little interpretation in there, I think he knew that God was going to protect David. If I could reword that, I would say, do not fear for the hand of Saul. My father shall not find you because God's hand is covering and protecting you." And he says, "Listen, you shall be king. David, you're next in line. We all know it. I know it. My dad knows it. And David, I am so confident that you will be the king that I am willing to stand right beside you all the way through." There's something special going on here with David that has just permeated through all his relationships, and that people, especially Jonathan, is seeing what God is doing. Moving Jonathan to the place of saying, "Dude, you are so special and God's got great things. I'm willing to serve with you. I don't need to be king. You're God's chosen one. I will be right beside you." That's huge. In chapter 21, again, Saul is pursuing David. David runs again. He goes now to a different city where priests are at. And when he gets there, he's not completely honest with the priest, but he doesn't really lie either. He says, "I'm on an errand for the king. I'm trying to do some things for the king." And in that moment, he says, "Listen, we're hungry." And so they give him some bread. And he says, "I need a sword. I need a weapon. And the only weapon that is there is Goliath's sword." And the priest said, "It's wrapped up over there." And David's like, "Yeah, I've used that before. I'll take that." That's not what he says, but that's what I think he says. But he does. He goes and he takes it. And now he is equipped. He is fed. He is equipped. The problem is Saul catches up with these priests. And he comes to them and says, "What are you thinking? Why are you helping this kid? You aided him. You told him what was going on. You've never told me anything. You need to fess up and tell me what's going on." And the priest looks at him and says, "What are you talking about? The kid came, he was hungry. He had some guys, I needed to feed them. He said he was going to battle, he didn't have a sword, so I gave him a sword. What do you mean that I'm going against you? You should read the statements that Saul says. It's all about me, 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 me." And Saul says, "You know what? I don't believe you. I don't believe anything that you're telling me. You were aiding them. You were prophesying for them. You were telling them how to win. You were telling them to go against me. You have fed them, to equip them, to strengthen them. And now you've given them a sword to come and beat me. You are against me." And he has every one of those priests killed. Let me tell you something. Obedience is maddening to people who are living in disobedience. Saul has lost his ever-loving mind. This priest truly has no idea what's going on. And it is a lesson for all of us to make sure that we get the facts before we jump to conclusions and assumptions. Because sometimes we can make a mess of things when we don't have all the facts. Saul made a mess. Chapter 23, we find David now being asked by God, while David's on the run, to go down to the city of Keilah. And he goes down to the city because the Philistines are there. And twice David says, "Are you sure you want me to go down there and relieve them? Like, are you sure you want me to do this?" God confirms it. So he goes down and gets all the Philistines out. Well, in the meantime, it is reported to Saul that this is where David is at. And Saul realizes that this city is heavily fortified. There's no way to escape. There's no way to get out. And so he says, "We're going." Well, David finds out. And he goes to the Lord and says, "God, what? You told me to come down here. I did what you asked me to do. Now I'm trapped. So you tell me, God, is Saul going to get me? Or are the people of Keilah, are they going to throw me up and put me out there to where Saul's going to capture me?" And God said, "Listen, I got you down here for a reason. You did what you were supposed to do. Now it's time to leave." When I read that story, I kind of had to question it a little bit. I had a hard time with it because we as believers always get frustrated with God when he asks us to go do something and it ends up with possibilities of being worse than we ever thought. Does that make sense? So David was doing what God asked him to do. He goes in and gets the Philistines out, but now he's trapped. Why would God ask me to do this and leave me with this? You ever feel like that? And the reality is, God does that all the time. Because God's not done. What we do is we cut him off because we assume we know what's going to happen and we get mad and try to fix it on our own. The reality is, God already knew and he has it planned out. It is our responsibility to continue to follow. We have to stop trying to figure everything out. We have to stop trying to get all the answers and to know every solution. The reality is what we are called to do is simply obey. You may not like that because there's only one or two amens on that, and I'm okay with that. But the reality is that's where we live. It is hard for us to amen saying we need to live in obedience because we don't live in obedience the way that we should. Let's be real and honest. Let's stop playing the game. The truth of the matter is there are scriptures upon scriptures that tell us we should live this way or that way, and we interpret it how we want it to be able to allow us to do what we want to do in hopes that God will just okay it, because obviously God didn't know what he was talking about in the day and age that we live. I'll amen that. Amen. The truth of the matter is, folks, if we're ever going to get all of this life that God has planned for us, if we're ever going to get all out of it that we can, we have to obey. There's no other way around that. There's no other way to look at it. There's no other way to interpret it. There's no other way to decide it. The fact of the matter is, we don't get to decide what is right and what is wrong. It's already been decided. We don't get to decide what God really meant and what he didn't mean because it's already there. It is our responsibility to go to him and say, is this what you really meant? And then wait. And let him play it out for you. David went to God and said, are you sure you really want me to be here? And God said, yes, go there. That's where I want you. He says, now God, are you sure? And God said, yes. And so he went and put himself in a perfect jam. And he said, God, you put me here. I accomplished what you asked me to accomplish. Now what? And God says, I got you. And they escape. They get out. And that is where we find the story of Saul and David in the cave. Now, there is another attempt later on that that David had on Saul's life. Saul is in the camp, and they are sleeping, and he is surrounded by all his soldiers and all his warriors. And David and one other guy, they sneak down into this camp, into Saul's tent. Right beside Saul is his spear in the ground and his water jug. And David goes into the man's tent, takes his sword out of the ground, grabs the water pot, which is by his head, and walks out of the camp. He gets out to the outside and says, hey guys. And he wakes him up and he says, Saul, I did it again. I had the opportunity of a lifetime to take you out. I'm telling you, this is pointless and futile. Stop trying to kill me. Now, how do you know that I was there? Here's your water jug. Here's your spear. I'll leave it right here. Somebody can come get it later. I'm out. And he leaves. You know what I love about David? David's anointed king. God's hand is on him. But he waited his turn. He was patient. And he did what he knew he was responsible to do until God said, now it's time. We are impatient people that see what God or assume what we know that God wants us to do. And we try to jump ahead to make it happen when the reality is we're creating more messes because we've stepped away from God's plan. That's hard for us. Here's some things. Maddening obedience is choosing to do right every time. Now, when I was looking through my slides from the last few weeks, this is actually almost the same slide that I had about 2 weeks ago. And I know you guys get tired of hearing this because I hound on it all the time. I've talked about it for the last probably 3 or 4 years. But at some point in time, hopefully, I will get to the place where I don't have to tell myself that anymore. And yes, I used I all the way through there because I still struggle with that. That's hard. You're faced with a situation. I know what I want to do. That's never a problem. Mm-mm. Nope. Hey, I don't need any help with that one. But having to be patient enough to let my emotional side settle down, to be able to see the situation for really what it is, and to make a rational, godly, obedient decision, that is what God calls of me. And let me tell you, I struggle with that all the time. My emotions get the best of me, and I react quick. But I have worked very hard to try to pull it back. You think I'm bad now? Woohoo! I'm good right now, trust me. But that is because God has worked on me. I have given him permission to whittle away on that part of me that is ugly and gross and detestable. Because I don't want to be like that. I want to be obedient. I want to be kind. I want to be patient. I want to work through things the way that God wants me to work through things. And every one of us have things like that that we need to completely obey in. It may be at work. You may have that boss that you just cannot stand. Not that they're doing anything ethically wrong or morally wrong. They're just annoying. And yet, let me tell you something. You took that job. God placed you there and placed that person in authority over you. What is your responsibility in that? Can I give you the answer to that? They're the boss. You're the worker. You got to respect them and do what you know is right every single time. That's hard. And that's stinky. I'm just glad I don't have a boss. Wait, where's Sally? Where's Sally at? Just kidding. Why is that so hard for us? I feel, I'm pretty confident in, the reason obedience is so hard for us is because we haven't fully sold out in every aspect of our life. We're saved. We know we're going to heaven, but we know that there are areas of our life that we have not fully surrendered to God, and those are the areas that jump up and catch us in the heel every single time. Listen, maddening obedience is choosing to do right every single time. You want to drive your boss nuts? If they're annoying you, you want to drive them nuts? This isn't really the reason why you should obey all the time, but you want to get under your skin? Do what is right no matter what. You want to get under your coworker's skin, that coworker that is always on you? Do what is right no matter what. Because the reality is, the reason they're getting onto you, the reason that they don't like you, the reason that they're mistreating you probably is they see what you're doing and they know they should be doing the same thing. Our response should not be because of them. Our response should be because of what Christ did on the cross. I am not responsible for what anybody else does. I am responsible for how I respond in obedience to God. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6 says this, and he said to his men, I love what David said to his guys in the cave, the Lord forbid, the Lord has not given me the green light. The Lord has not given me permission. The Lord says no, that I should do this thing to my master. He is still respecting this guy. And listen, we just read a bunch of stories. I just highlighted the main things. You can go back and read it all for yourself so you can really get the full effect. There's no reason on God's green earth why this kid should be respecting this king anymore. Okay, take your spiritual hat, leave it over here. I'm going to walk over here to the human side. If that were me, this dude's dead. First chance I get, I'm stabbing that joker. He's not a king to me. You're trying to kill me, I'll get you first. Right? Okay, thank you for not leaving me out by myself. That's where we're at. That's how we think. But we can't stay here. We cannot live here and expect to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It won't work. In fact, you will be miserable. You will go mad. You will lose your mind. Because the reality is, this side over here with our spiritual hat on allows us to see things for what God wants us to see them as and to live in full obedience because we know that's what God wants. This is where we have to live. The second thing is this, that is picked up by those living in disobedience. They will notice. In fact, most of the time, again, I've already said this once, but most of the time when we get pushback, it's because they know what they're doing is wrong. And they know that what you're doing is right. And they should be doing that, and they don't know how, or they don't want to. And so it's easier to get onto you rather than just to admit their own wrong. Now, tomorrow is going to be a challenge because you're going to be looking for all this. And you're going to be like, yep, you're disobeying. Oh, yep, I know what you're doing. It's not what I'm looking for. It's not what God's looking for. In fact, what God's looking for is that you don't even pay attention to it. Not one time did David ever pay attention to any of this. He was just trying to survive. He simply always, always, always pointed the attention back to who? To himself? To Saul? No. God. This is God's anointed. This is God's plan. This is God's doing. God will judge. I'll let God take care of it. I'm just doing what I know I'm supposed to do. God will take care of the rest. Listen, I get that your jobs are hard. I get that the people that you work with are not fun. But the reality is, it is not your responsibility to bring judgment upon them. Let God do it, but only because you have lived in obedience to Him. I do not feel that God will reward you when you are not living in obedience. So you can't kind of do your thing over here and hope that God judges everybody else. Doesn't work that way. 1 Samuel 24:17. This is what Saul says. You are more righteous than I. Saul recognized it. And people will recognize it. Again, this is not for a pat on our back or a little accolade or a little jewel in our crown when we get to heaven. That's not what this is about. This is about being responsible for our own actions that people just happen to notice. Is waiting for God to move. Listen, we botch so many things up because we are not patient. David had two clear opportunities to kill this guy. Two clear. In fact, every time he was right there, the second time when he went back and got the spear in the jug, the guy that went with him, he said, listen, let me do it. I can promise you I ain't gonna miss. These guys were furious for David. They were ready to do Saul harm for David. They loved David. They knew that what Saul was doing was absolutely, totally, and completely wrong. We know that. We can read the story. We're not dumb. But David did something different, and this is where we all need to reside. It's not about them. It is about God. And David waited for God to move. And when God moves, then David acted. That is a call for all of us to be patient and wait on the moving of God. And you may be saying, well, I never hear him. I've never heard him. Just wait. Just wait. Be okay with maybe never hearing from him. There are plenty of people in Scripture, I'm sure, that served God religiously, that trusted God, that did everything they were supposed to do, and may never have heard from Him. Should that change anything? No. You are called to a life of obedience. And if God chooses to use you, great. If He doesn't, that's okay too. But we are called to obey. In chapter 26, I love this part. David and Saul are talking back and forth, and David says, and indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. This is as he's standing outside the camp talking to Saul. He's not even referencing Saul. Look at his reference. Let my life be valued by who? Lord. The Lord. Not by Saul. He doesn't even care what Saul thinks. It's not even about the people in his army. He doesn't care about what the world thinks. He said, listen, I value your life because I've not killed you twice, but I don't care what you think. My life has value through Christ, through God. He is the one that only matters to me. And Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." And Saul stayed in his tent and David rolled. Here's the last one. This maddening obedience is exactly what Christ did for us. You think about the life of Christ and what he modeled. Not one time did he ever do anything wrong. Not one time did he go out of character for any reason whatsoever. Not one time did Jesus do anything out of the will of the Father. Not one time did Jesus do anything out of his own concern or out of his own self-will. He always went back to, what does God, my Father, want me to do? And that is what I will do. In fact, he followed it all the way to the cross. Do you know how maddening that was for everybody? They wanted to kill him. Because they recognized the life and the way that they were living were not obedient to God, and that the model he was showing in front of them was exactly what they needed to be doing, and it drove them batty. The world is not going to like us. If you have shallow feelings, you might as well start thickening them up. Because the more you obey and the more you follow God, the more they're going to hate you. But they're not going to hate you. They're going to hate what God is doing in you. They're not going to like that you are obeying, because it's going to call attention to what they're not doing or what they are doing that is not correct. We have to get away from this idea that I get to choose what is right and wrong. I get to decide what is best for me. I get to do whatever I want because I'm a believer and God's going to forgive me. Careful. Careful, that is not what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's never changed. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by how we love one another. That includes your bosses and your coworkers. That includes your husband and your wife. That includes your children. That includes the people that are driving behind you or in front of you. That includes the people that are in the line in front of you at Walmart. It also includes what you do by yourself when nobody's looking. God loves you. Can't even tell you how much he loves you, but I'm telling you right now, if we are not careful, we can be driven mad. Did you know that in the church, this is one of the easiest places for us to blow up and point fingers? I wonder what would happen, church, if we got to the place that all of us were truly living this out, that husbands would honor God and obey God first in order to lead their family, that if wives would love and respect and obey God first, that way they could follow or lead their families. And then the children, that if they would love God first, they would actually be able to follow the authority of their parents first, because the parents are following God. I wonder, church, what would happen to our families if that happened. And then we can take that even broader. If every family in our church would begin doing that, what do you think this place would do? It would explode. The people at your workplace are going to see a difference in you. The people where you shop are going to see a difference in you. I'm telling you right now, it is all centered around obedience, because obedience is magic.